In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Last time, we were left with a conclusion with far-reaching implications, so I think, that the knowledge of oneself has its aim not in knowing oneself, but in knowing God's generosity, God's bounteousness, God's goodness towards each one of us. And I would like to underline a couple of things about this first paragraph of St. Catherine's dialogue. You remember that we mentioned the very importance of the term desire. And I think it has to be taken with all its weight. I mean, there is a tendency in spirituality of overemphasizing detachment in such a way that desire is seen only as something that has to be quenched, that should disappear from life. If you dig up a little bit, you find that this idea has its origin not in Christianity, nor in Judaism, but in Buddhism. It was the Buddha who said that the way of leading a good life was quenching every desire. But probably quenching is not the best term. It's like crushing, taming, killing every desire. And that's the true way of illumination. That's the true way of light in the Buddha's perspective. According to him and his followers, desire is the very cause of all suffering. Suffering is linked to desire because we suffer when we cannot attain what we wish. So the great solution that is proposed by Buddhism is that we kill desire, we crush and kill desire in such a way that the cause is taken away, and as a logical consequence, the effect also disappears. Saint Catherine is exactly the opposite. You can say that Saint Catherine is a kind of antidote for Buddhism, because she keeps emphasizing desire. Solution for her is not destroying desire, is not killing desire, crushing it. The solution is the purification of desire so that it is used as a powerful engine pushing us, moving us towards truth and true beauty, truth and true love, truth and true virtue. Desire is not something to disappear or to be crushed. It's something to be educated into in such a way that we can lead our lives according to holy desires. And desire is also something that she would see present in God's creation, which makes a lot of sense when you think of Jewish faith or Christian faith. What's the reason for creation? What was God's great reason for creating all this. A God with no desire would have not created anything. It's only obvious. So there is a desire. This thought was expressed in very concise terms in medieval theology. Love has this tendency of giving away itself. Love has this urge of self-communication. And that's the origin of desire. It is like a well. It is like a spring. It is like a fountain that is constantly flowing, streaming love, streaming perfection, streaming truth. So finding God is not finding the nothingness, is finding abundance upon abundance upon abundance. And we have traces of this generosity, this primeval generosity. We have that at the very bottom of our heart. So that desire is something that is holy. Something that is holy because it is leading the way. If we educate our desire, is something that is holy, leading the way towards God. It is so beautiful, and it is so realistic because it is a big yes to life. It's a big yes. You can perceive in many St. Catherine's passages, you can perceive a huge yes to life, yes to love, yes to truth, amen to God's will. Because in accepting God's will, we are connecting with the big yes that is God Himself. So accepting God's will is not akin to resignation. Well, okay, that wasn't what I wished, but it's okay. How can you expect a person to seek holiness, to leave aside everything else, to follow Christ, if the person, the best that can attain is saying, well, it's okay, could be worse. Holiness is not an act of resignation. Is the big embracing of God's abundance. Or at least, that's what St. Catherine is teaching us. So, the cell of self-knowledge, and that text that we are reflecting upon continues this way. This, the soul does, because knowledge must precede love, and only when she, the soul, has attained love, can she strive to follow and to clothe herself with the truth. There is so much to comment on this passage. Well, we already knew that love hath to precede love. Probably what is more original in this passage is that insistence, only the one who has attained love can strive to follow the truth. So you see that this is circular. This is circular. In the sense that we need knowledge in order to love. Nobody loves what doesn't know, in some way at least. So in that sense, truth precedes love. Truth goes before love. But then, unless we have received and experienced love, we are unable to follow the truth. You see the circle. Love is preceded by truth, because we need some knowledge in order to love. But then, love also precedes truth, because only when we have the experience of being loved, we are able to follow truth. And I would dare to say that this is a very pedagogical passage. In what sense? Well, formation, forming people. What is formation about? Of course, it is a road, and you expect people to improve themselves so that they get rid of failures, defects, sins, and they obtain and cultivate virtues, good habits, in order to ascend towards God. It is well known that this road to perfection implies effort. That's not new. Perfection, seeking perfection, entails effort. But a very simple question that is not often posed is, okay, and where do I get the power, the force, the energy for that effort? Well, that's what comes from the experience of love. In other words, to ask from effort without love is the perfect recipe for failure. When we ask ourselves or ask other people to do their utmost, we say that expression. You have to do your utmost. But to move my utmost is not that easy. So what do I do to get the strength, the courage, the energy, the constancy to move my own will? Of course, we need willpower. Yes. Will. Look at this expression in English. Will move you. Will move you. But what will move will? That's the point. Will, voluntas, is in Latin. Will move you. But what will move your will? And that's the best kept secret in spiritual life. Will can be moved only by love. One of the most beautiful metaphors St. Catherine uses is, all the same as feet move the body, love moves the soul. So you don't expect a person that depends on his feet to walk around, you don't expect a person to get to a different place if he's not moving his feet, or rather should I say, if his feet are not moving him. Well, okay, it's the same here. So we have to ask, for example, when we have a novice or some novices or some postulants, are they receiving their share of love? Of God's love in the first place. Also the love of the community, the love of the church. But what eventually will move them is God's love. So the first task, the first concern in formation has to be this. If you are, for example, a prior, as I am myself, I received my priorship on the day of John the Baptist's beheading. So I thought that was prophetic in some sense. If you are a prior, your first concern has to be, wait a minute, are these people receiving their share of love? Because if they are, everything will follow. If they are not, you will stumble here and there. But we, in the church, tend to think that the problem is about organizing things. Organizing things. And it is ludicrous. It is so funny. Because it is like, think of a mother who notices that her children, they are a bit slow and they are very weak. I don't know what's going on. Let's move around the furniture a little bit. Let's change the curtains. Let's try to raise them up earlier. Or probably they need more sleep. Or probably the solution is easier than all that. Give them some food, please. Unless you give some food, they won't be able to do what they are supposed to do. So it is the same in a community. Our first concern, and this time I'm preaching to my own ears because I am a prior. I cannot forget that. My first concern has to be, are these friars in Chiquinquirá, Colombia, receiving their share of love so that they can move forward? If love is pushing them forward, if love is nourishing their wills, then their wills will move them forward. It is very wise. I hope you agree with me. The final part of the passage. In no way does the creature receive such a taste of the truth or so brilliant a light therefrom as by means of humble and continuous prayer, founded on knowledge of herself and of God. So, here comes prayer. And there are two ways of seeing, at least two ways of speaking of the place of prayer in this context. We can say, well, I should pray more and more so that I can receive more light from God. I could receive a better taste of the truth. This would be putting emphasis in prayer. Well, there is good sense in pulling that conclusion from this text. But there is another conclusion. Prayer is the first place of truth. It sounds a bit odd, maybe. Prayer is the first place of truth. As Dominicans, I guess we tend to think that study is the first place of truth. Well, it is not. Study goes, if well done, goes in a decent second place. But first place is prayer. You remember those anecdotes of Aquinas when he was praised because of all his wisdom, and he said that all he had learned from the crucified Christ. he had learned from Christ. And of course, he had used many, many books. And he has a blessed memory. And he has a very sharp intellect. But he had learned from Christ. So, the other way of seeing this passage or reading it is, I can expect truth coming from prayer. So this is a way of motivating oneself to pray. I can expect truth coming from prayer. I will be more truthful and I will know a better portion of truth in prayer. Well, it is time to close this little chapter about self-knowledge. Let's come to an end with some suggestions about what aids we have to improve self-knowledge in this theological, spiritual sense that St. Catherine has been teaching us. How can we improve self-knowledge? Well, temptation is a very good tool. Temptation. It is not, of course, putting oneself at risk, but is making the most of every temptation. In the Office of Readings, we have that text from St. Augustine. Nobody can be crowned if he has not fought. And nobody can fight unless there is some battle. So temptation can be used, shouldn't be sought, but can be used as a very powerful tool to know oneself. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have also that text, that passage from Moses, telling the people why they had to stay, they had to remain in the desert for so long. And Moses said, it was so in order to facilitate, would be the word, but it is a better way of saying that. It is to help you to know yourself, what is in your heart. What is in your heart. So in times of difficulty, in times of trial, we experience our limits. And self-knowledge is all about the limits. Eventually, we will arrive at the conclusion that self-knowledge is about acknowledging simply what we are, creatures in all dependent on God. Because pride is all about forgetting that. So self-knowledge is all about being reminded about that. Temptation and trial and difficulty. I recently had that experience with my mother's disease. It is really a trying experience because many people, without saying a word, they are kind of looking at you. So this is the priest. So what comes next? This is the priest. What is he to say? What would be his attitudes? Well, I have to confess that I felt the power of prayer of many people. And I am not exaggerating. It was by the thousands. And I know that because of that famous page on the internet, which is called Facebook, the most famous page in the internet nowadays. And I have a little more than 5,000 friends in Facebook. I'm sure you are not believing me, but it's true. And so many people were granting their prayers and manifesting their solidarity. But this is to say that at that time, when you feel that the very foundation of so many things in your life is missing, because that's what we lose when we lose one of our parents, especially the mother. At that time, well, that's an experience of self-knowledge. In celebrating the funeral of my mother, I had to ask myself, do I truly believe in this? Do I truly believe in what I am saying? Because there is always the possibility, and I know I'm being a bit nasty at this time, but there is always the possibility for the priest to be kind of an actor when celebrating the sorrow and the struggle and the pain of other people. But this time, sorrow is visiting you. So Nelson, do I believe what I am doing? Do I believe every prayer that I am saying? Do I believe in celebrating the Eucharist and asking for the eternal repose of my beloved mother? Do I believe that? So that's being pushed almost to the limit. But that's good. That's good. I felt the power of the church's prayer. And I felt that faith, the same faith that I had received from her and from my dad and from my family, it's true. It was a big shock. But the fabric resisted. There was resilience. And it is not my virtue. It is God's presence. So we can use experiences of trial, experiences of temptation. We can use that to come to self-knowledge and to humble ourselves before the Lord. In the same line, or on the same line, being confronted by other people, it is not something that one would like to have, but it happens. We are different. We are not the same. We have different choices, different ways of doing things. Be it in a family or be it in a community, disagreement has to happen. The most loving couple will have disagreement at some point. Far more if we live with so many different characters and sometimes different nationalities, cultural backgrounds and all that. So there is confrontation. And at some point, we can't be in front of a person that is in real, crude disagreement with us. At that time, we come to know what do we believe and what do rely on. Again, it is nothing that one would like to have, but it happens. And it is far better to make the most of the experience as it happens than just to waste that opportunity. So confrontation is also a big occasion, a big opportunity to grow in self-knowledge and in every other virtue. Saint Catherine says that virtues can only be tested by their contraries. In case you haven't noticed it, I am the most humble person in the world. You don't seem to believe me, okay. But I am. I am the humblest person in the world, provided that nobody messes with me. So it is easy to be perfect when we are the one and only king and emperor and supreme authority. We are humble in that situation, and we are wise, and we are in possession of every virtue. But confrontation is telling us that we are not that perfect. One of the funny but a bit weird passages in St. Catherine's life, well, you know, she was very young when her fame of sainthood, of holiness, spread out. She was very young, would be like 19 or something. And to believe that a person, even in that time, a 19 years old maid, is so perfect. Of course, that was occasion of mockery for many people around her. She has to be very, very perfect. So she was confronted many times, even in very, very nasty ways. We have the case of a Franciscan, also a Dominican, Dominicans and Franciscans, and, well, all sorts of ecclesiastical people. But this story, which is true, comes from this confrontation with a Franciscan. So this man, who was a very famous teacher at that time, teacher of theology, he knew very well his theology, and he heard, or he kept hearing news about all the holiness of Saint Catherine. Well, she wasn't called Saint Catherine, but Catherine of Siena, the famous Mantellata. Mantellata is an Italian word which could be translated into veiled, the veiled Dominican. And she's so wise and she's so perfect. And this Franciscan at some point was completely fed up of that story. So he went to Catherine's place, and just for a start, you know, the appetizer, just for this, for a start, he began just insulting Catherine, but a very nasty and horrendous way. You're a clown. You're deceiving people. What are you doing here? What are you sitting on the floor? Because that was one of Catherine's customs. Most of the time she wouldn't sit on a chair or on a seat. She would sit on the floor. Why are you doing that? And all that acting that you are performing, don't you get tired of that acting? So that was the beginning. And after that terrible tsunami of insults, then there came all the questioning about what's your theology. Let me ask you a couple of things. What do you think of this and this and this? Theological problems, trying to get her confused and trying to put her in ridicule in front of other people. Well, Catherine passed the test. I think that was more difficult than the CERT, the famous Irish certificate, living certificate. So it was confrontation. And after that, the Franciscan was asked about Catherine, well, now what do you think of her? And he said, I think she is pure gold. So she passed the test with best marks. But the reason he thought that was not because of the theology. The theology was perfect. But it wasn't because that. It was because the capacity of receiving what was not fair, clearly not fair. But she was in peace. And then somebody asked Catherine about that. How could she endure what wasn't just? And she said, well, not everything that he said was true. But there are a few things that he doesn't know that are true. It is a very peculiar way of taking that kind of confrontation. Silence is also a good idea. I think you know more on silence than I do. Silence is very good. Silence is very necessary. We have to keep all other voices quiet so as to allow God's voice to reach us. So there is no need, I think, of big explanation on this. And then, of course, we have prayer. What is prayer that important? We have read St. Catherine's passage. Prayer is that important, not because of all the various thoughts that we can elaborate on some text, but simply because God is presence, is present in prayer. He's touching us, transforming us, doing His will. So prayer is the most fruitful time because it is the occasion of being just changed, being shaped by God's hands. If prayer is done in such a believing way, we are able to be transformed because we are rendering God the possibility of shaping us in His own image. And when God is transforming us, when God is touching us, He's touching our body, He's touching our feelings, our memories, our projects, He's touching our intellect. So He's leaving the impression of His truth in our intellect. It is not only new ideas. We shouldn't evaluate prayer because of the number of insights that we have. Sometimes, when doing some meditation, we are able to grasp a couple of things that we never saw before. And that's a very positive experience. I'm sure all of you have had that. You are reading some psalm and you realize, oh, what a beautiful text. This is exactly what I was in need for. But the value of prayer is not necessarily in the insights that you can take from meditation. It is the presence of the Lord, leaving His impression, leaving His way of judging, not simply leaving one or two brilliant thoughts, one or two previously unknown insights. It is the impression of His way of judging. And that is why Aquinas says that sometimes a very ignorant person, but prayerful person, can have better judgment in spiritual matters. It is not because the person has many ideas. Probably the person lacks the scaffolding of all the brilliant theology other people have. But this person has God's way of judging, has some of God's discernment, and that is far more important. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.